Well, good morning, Access Church. It is just so good to be with you today. Good morning, Access Church. It's just so good to be with you today. That was David's joke. That was David's joke. That's the Groundhog Day joke, so you get it. I had to do it. That was his idea, though, honestly. Those dad jokes are not really my style, but yeah, that's good. Well, hey, it is good to be with you this morning. We're starting a new series today, and yeah, it's going to be awesome. Every month of February, the last several years, we've done a series really kind of around the idea of spiritual formation and what that looks like and how do we enter into that process as God cultivates us and does a new thing in us. And so it's one of my favorite series that we do. We've called it Whole 30 the past couple years, but this year we are just going right to the text in John 15, and we're talking about what does it look like to abide. So as we get into that, sorry, I'm going to have to put this down for a second. I just want to show you guys this because I hold in my hand a miracle, and I'm gonna tell you why. The fact that this plant is still alive defies all odds because I am like the Grim Reaper of gardening. So, how many of you out there are gardeners? You got the green thumb. You're like, okay, you're maybe amateur gardeners or whatever. But I'm like the opposite of that. I have to admit, I love plants too. I love going to Cincinnati Zoo Botanical Gardens and just looking around and be like, man, that is just. It's incredible, like just how beautiful it is, and I love the life that is given off by plants. But I just, for some reason, cannot keep them alive. I've killed more plants than I'm proud to admit. I've started gardens that have just not gone well. Let's just put it that way. I've planted shrubs that have dried out and died. I've tried house plants. I've done all of it. But they're just all so needy. They're like, we need sunlight. We need water. Like all this. And I just, it's come down to neglect. Like, this is the reality, right? This one, though, I did it. And this plant has been alive for 2.5 years, believe it or not. And, yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. I'm going to set it down again. Yes, carefully. But, yeah, it's made it 2.5. There was actually a few weeks ago, it started to wither. And again, it was like needing the water and all that kind of stuff. And there were some crispy leaves on it. I'm like, oh no, here we go again. Like it's happening again. And I was like, no, not on my watch. This is not happening this time. And so I just like water, 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 which also you can kill plants that way, right? But thankfully I did not, but I gave it enough water. I stuck it like right in like the brightest part of our house. And I'm like, you will survive. I anointed it with oil. I prayed over it. No, I didn't do those last things, but it's alive today. So, all right, that's enough of that. But here's the connection I'm leading to. And that is when it comes to my life, maybe you're like me, my spiritual life takes some cultivating and sustaining. And often I've neglected that aspect of myself. And I want to give you this as we start this series today, just as an assessment tool. I got some pictures here potentially. Yeah, there it is. So here's some plants. I want you to you don't have to answer this out loud to anybody. I won't make you do that. Maybe it's a conversation starter for later. But if you had to kind of identify where you're at, kind of your inner self today. So you got the plant on the left. That kind of speaks for itself. Like, not doing so well, right? We're not doing so well. I've seen better days. This is how, you know, a lot of us come across a lot of the times, you know. It's like, don't talk to me, right? Leave me alone, especially before coffee. This is a lot of us. We're like, just this speaks for itself. And then some of us are just kind of, you know, just, meh, meh. You know, we're going through the motions. We're doing the thing. Some of us are trying really hard to keep up appearances, but the reality is we're drying out. Some of us, it's positive. You're like, you know what? I'm in a season of making some progress, and things are going well, at least going better, and my inner life is, you know, it's improving. And then this is ultimately really the ideal for all of us, and that is flourishing. And I would argue that last category is really the category that we were made for, that we were made to experience human flourishing. But many of us often miss out on it. And I believe that that old saying is true, that we were meant not just to survive, but to thrive. And so I want you to think about that, though, personally. What does that look like for you today? Because as human beings, I believe that we were created in God's image, and we were made to ultimately flourish. Abraham Lincoln was known to have said that in the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years. And it's an ironic statement for him to speak, but we could argue that he lived a lot of life, that he offered a great impact in his life. And so maybe the goal isn't just the number of years, but the years in our life. Jesus said it this way. He said, as a simple really guide, as a simple principle to what does it look like to flourish, he gives us this statement, and this is really going to be kind of the key statement for this series. And it comes from John 15:5. And Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will flourish. But apart from me, you can do nothing. It sounds simple enough, right? You're like, okay, that makes sense. Just remain in him and I will experience flourishing and my life will be fruitful. And it sounds simple enough, but it doesn't always work out or play out that way for us. And so we struggle. We're like, what's going on? Why am I not flourishing in the way that I was meant to flourish? And so what I want to bring us back to today is, what does it look like to remain, to root ourselves in Jesus in the way that he calls us to? And so let's look at John 15 and see what we can learn more about the art of abiding. So John 15, if you have your Bibles today, we're looking at John 15, and I just want to read this section in its entirety, and then we will pull some principles out from it. These are the words of Jesus. It says this, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, so remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is not Groundhog Day again. This was Jesus repeating himself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown and withers. Branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned. But if you remain and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so when it comes to this word abide or remain that we saw is like the most common word that was popping up throughout this text, I feel like this is one of those words in the text where the translation from the Greek into our modern English really falls short in communicating what Jesus was communicating to us. Now, this Greek word meno, it means to dwell or to stay or to continue or to endure. Let me offer also a word from horticulture, since this seems to be Jesus' context as he's speaking about it, and that is the word to root ourselves in Christ, to make our home in him, to dwell in him, to practice a level of intimacy and commitment to Christ. And so what I would say to you about that is that the stronger our roots in Christ, the more potent our fruit in Christ, as it suggests here in the text, as Jesus tells us. So strong roots equals rich fruit. So all of that to say then, as we get into this text, what is the nature of this kind of abiding? What does true abiding look like? What does it look like to meno, to abide, to remain in Christ? Well, the first thing that we see is that abiding repositions God alone as ultimate. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, this is interesting because a vine analogy was really used for the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And ultimately, this same analogy was used as an example for when they were falling short in connecting with God. And so what he was saying was all of those other efforts of the past, all of those things that we were insufficient in the past, I am the true vine. I am the one that ultimately brings life. I am the one above all others. And this is one of Jesus's seven I am statements. And he makes various I am statements, I am the bread, so on and so forth. In this case, I am the true vine. On its own, this I am statement is how God told Moses to answer when someone asked him who sent him. As Moses was going as sent by God, and God's like, oh, who do I tell them sent me? What's your name, God? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. And what God is saying here is he's saying the one who simply is, who was, and will always be, that's the one that sent you, I am. And so this vine imagery, again, shows us that Jesus is the one true vine. And so it shouldn't surprise us then when the other things that we try to connect ourselves to as ultimately fail. Jesus is the true vine. He is fully adequate where the efforts of the past prove inadequate. He is sufficient where other routes to God prove insufficient. He is secure where other systems of belief prove insecure. He is eternal where every human solution or escape provides only temporal results. The vines of the world are false, flimsy, fleeting, and in time will fail. We like to take a lot of camping trips with our boys. There's several folks kind of within here that have been part of those different camping trips. And what I find is when there's a bunch of guys in the woods together, bad decisions are made, just in general. Now, this is a good environment for this. This is why I take my kids in the woods, because there's less things that can break out there, aside from themselves, you know. But aside from that, there's less things to break. It's kind of a safe place to be like, all right, let's see what we got out here. And so, you know, they'll be like, let's climb that tree. And you'll be like, all right, well, how high should I let them climb? Or let's climb across this log over this ravine. Or like, oh, that, you know, that would hurt, but it wouldn't kill them. And so we'll let them, you know, make that decision. And so this is kind of, it's again, a safe place for exploration. One of the things I used to do as a kid I loved is you would find these vines hanging out in the woods, right? And it'd be best if it was on like a hillside or across the ravine, and you would just jump on that vine and you would swing. And how many of you would be the first one on the vine generally? Like, you're like, okay, some of you, I like that. I like that personality. This is generally Jordan Troxel in our group. Like, he will be the first out there. And I'm usually the guy that, like, identifies the vine, sees the vine. I'm kind of the idea guy. And I'm like, Jordan's like the up for anything guy. And I'm like the here's something you should be up for guy. Like, here's an idea for you, and somebody has to execute it. And so Jordan will try that. And we had our kids, like, swinging out on these vines. And then the adults are just kind of all standing there like, that looks like a lot of fun. And so we're like, hey, Jordan, you should try it. And so, like, now we're kind of, you know, seeing, could it hold the weight of an adult? And long story short, he jumps up on that vine, and the reality was it did not hold him. And so we're just like, he just hits the ground, he's sitting on his back, he's like, oh, you know, and we're just like dying, laughing. This is the most hilarious thing ever. And so that was what we determined, is that that vine would not. Okay, thanks for finding that out for the rest of us. You know, I appreciate that. So here's my question. What are you hanging your life upon? What are you hanging your life upon? What have you attempted to grab onto and ultimately hang your life from? We're all going to hang our life on something, whatever that is. So my question is, what are you hanging your life upon, or what are you abiding in? We're all going to abide in something. What Tim Keller once said has really always stuck with me. He said that idolatry usually involves turning a good thing into an ultimate thing. So, by the way, really good things can be something we hang our life upon that ultimately prove to be insufficient. Any human relationship that you hang your whole life upon is ultimately at some point going to be insufficient. It's not meant to hold the weight of your life. The only thing, the only true vine, the only one that can hold your life, that is worthy of and capable of holding your life, is Jesus. And abiding repositions God as ultimate in our lives. It reminds us who the true vine is. And it properly rehangs our life upon him. And this is what true abiding is looking at our life and saying, all right, what are the other things in my life? What are the other vines that I'm clinging to and hanging from? And, you know, whether that be security or comfort or financial success or whatever that might be, what are you hanging your life upon? And when we abide in Christ, when we spend time with Christ, when we lean into him, we find that he continues to be elevated as the true vine. And as painful as it is, he exposes the false and flimsy, infallible vines in our lives. Abiding also realigns us in relationship to God. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you." So in other words, I have already cleansed you, I've already sanctified you, but remain in me. Root yourself in me as I also root myself in you. No branch can bear fruit on its own by itself. It must remain in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so here we see that Jesus rightly acknowledges that this is a, like any relationship, it's mutual. Jesus is like, I am, and you can count on the fact that I am going to root myself in you. I am going to sustain you. I am going to uphold you. I am going to hold on to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. But it is a two-way street. There is involvement here and investment here on our part. It isn't only the disciple that abides in the master also abides in the disciple. And something of this close relationship, we actually read of the Song of Solomon 6:3, when it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. This is the nature of our relationship with God. It is not an impersonal connection, but a deep and personal intimacy that we get to experience with God, which is just unthinkable when you try to wrap your mind around it. But it takes an ongoing choice. It takes a deepening connection. It takes a communal commitment. It takes intentional investment, mutual participation, however you want to say that. In a word, it takes time. It takes time, like any relationship. And there was a time in my life when my connection to Jesus was more transactional than it was relational. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus, here's the things that you're going to do for me, and here's the thing. If I just jump through these hoops or step through these steps or do these things, then Jesus, you will do all of these things. And so it was really just transactional. And in many ways, this is the extent of so many people's relationship with God. This is like, God, if you just keep me out of hell, if you just save me and do your part, I'll jump through these hoops. I'll say that prayer, or I'll do that thing, and then it sort of ends there. But there is so much more to our relationship with God. It is a relationship. It's a mutual relationship. It's not just transactional. It is relational. And I believe that when we, you know, treat God in that way, or we treat God in as a genie, you know, or it's like, God, if you, you know, make all my dreams come true, then it's going to go well for us. Otherwise, I'm going to be ticked off at you, and I'm going to keep you at arm's length and ultimately be disappointed in you. You know, but I started to think about how other relationships in my life would flounder with a transactional approach. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think about any other relationship in your life if you treated them like that. Like, hey, if you just do these things for me, we'll be on good terms. Otherwise, we're not going to, you know, it's not going to be going so well. And maybe there are relationships in your life that you treat that way, and maybe we need to revisit those as well. But time with Jesus is not a means to an end. It is the thing that we're after. It is the thing that we're chasing. It is the thing that breathes life into us. And we have to get to that point where it is ultimately our joy in and of itself. We have started, probably a couple years ago, started doing what we just call one-on-ones with our kids. And so, you know, it'll be like, hey, you plan a day within reason. You know, like it's like they started like, we're going to Disney World on one-on-one. No, okay. Yeah, there's some limits here. It's got to be like within reason. You know, there's a dollar amount attached to this. But the point of it all is that we just spend some time together doing some things you love, and us joining you in some things that you love. And Jude and I just had one this week. And he's like, Dad, I'm ready for a one-on-one. I want to go to Cracker Barrel. And I'm like, awesome. Like, that's my kind of one-on-one. And so we spent a day up there. I think I have some pictures of it. And Cracker Barrel is just an amazing place, you know. It's like, And I'm telling you, like, nobody's moving fast there. Mostly because most of them are like over 70 that are there. And it's like, but I love the pace. It's like going back in time. And it's just like, you know, the food is meh, you know. But hey, it's the environment. It's the, you know, it's a good time. So we hung out. We had some, and Jude just tearing up his chicken nuggets, you know. And then we play that little game, you know, where you're like jumping over the, apparently, I'm just plain dumb. Like, that's what it tells you, like, in certain categories. Jude beat me in the little, like, T game. Now, I gave him some tips. I got to point that out. But I still, like, when I went to do it myself, he had less there than me. I'm like, okay, like, all right, I got it. But I did whoop him in checkers, okay, just so we're clear. But we ended up, like, without even realizing it, we had been there for, like, a couple hours, and Jess, like, calls us, and she's like, hey, like, what are you, like, are you still, we're still at Cracker Barrel. Okay, like, all right. So we spent the time together, and it really was enjoyable. But I say that to say, when it comes to relationship, it can't be rushed. And so if we're trying to kind of fit Jesus into this little bit of time that we have here, there, this little window here, this little window, now it's better than nothing, right? But the idea is we have to get to this place where we're just enjoying it. Like, we're not trying to rush it. We're trying to spend time and really, again, cultivate a relationship, not just check the box for that given day. Does that make sense? It takes a mutual investment. And so my question then here is, what do your one-on-ones with God look like? Do you have any one-on-ones with God? What does that look like? And what could it look like if you had to reimagine it? I want to pose that to you. Because abiding realigns us in relationship with God. Abiding also reminds us who we are. It reminds us who we are. Abiding reinforces our identity as those beloved by God. Verse 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I mean, he's making a comparison to the love experience between Father and Son, and he's saying, in the same way, to the same depth, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain in my love. Because there is no place where we thrive more than in the middle of his love, with an understanding of his love. One of my favorite movies growing up, and they just remade this movie, and we watched it a few nights ago with our kids, is The Lion King. I mean, that is just, it's such a classic. It's such a good one, you know, like, they bring out, and if you haven't seen the movie, you really need to see this one. Like, I don't know what you've been waiting for, but it's been around for a while, but they bring, you know, the young Simba out, you know, at the beginning of the movie. It's like, ah, you know, that whole thing. I'll stop there, but it's like this big epic moment, and they're like, this is the future king has arrived, and so it's this big moment of celebration, and the current king, though, as we know, this is where the twist comes in, he's kind of a jealous guy, and he's like, I want the throne for myself, and so he doesn't like this whole thing very much, and so he's all upset, and he's like, I'm going to figure out a plan to upend and kill the king and kill Simba, but ultimately, what ends up happening is the king, he kills the king, he forces Simba out into hiding in the wilderness, and there Simba is out there in the wilderness, and he grows up with these couple of, I think it's like a pig and some other, it's like a meerkat or something. This is a true story, I'm telling you. And he's out there, and they have this new age philosophy, though. It's like Hakuna Matata, you know, YOLO. They're just like, everything, nothing else matters. We're just here. We're just living life. We're doing our thing. And he's out there just living it up, YOLO style. And all of a sudden, you know, Rafiki, you remember this monkey? He's like kind of like the Jedi guy. He's like the ultimate mentor guy. He realizes that, okay, we need, the Pride Lands are falling apart. We need to go find the king, and the king is still alive. And he has some sort of revelation. He goes out, and he grabs him, and he brings him to this place. Because what he realizes is that Simba is alive, but he's lost sight of his identity. He's lost sight of his destiny. He's just out here kind of living it up, but he's forgotten who he is. And so the wise old monkey, he takes him, and he says, I want to show you. They're having a conversation about your father, and he's like, no, your father's still alive. He's still alive. He's like, what? You're crazy? And then he shows him the reflection, and he sees what looks like his father, and he sees the image of his father, but it's really him. And he's like, it's really me. And he's like, no, your father's alive. Big thing in the sky. And here his father shows up to him, right, in spirit, and he's like, he gives them this message. You remember what he tells them? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And I'm like tearing up. I'm like, yes, Simba. Like, remember who you are. You've lost hold of your identity. You've lost sight of your destiny. Scar got in your head. He told you your father's death was your fault. He convinced you that you're unworthy, that you no longer belong. Remember who you are. Friends, this is God's message for you. Remember who you are. You are worthy. You belong. You have a divine destiny. You have a secure identity as one who is loved by God. You were made by God and for God, and you are deeply loved by God, and that's all that matters. And we're so forgetful of that that we can't afford to not abide in his love, because it is in abiding that we remember who we are, whose we are, and the meaning and destiny we have been given. Remember who you are, and abiding allows us to do that. Abiding revitalizes us from the inside out. In verse 9 through 12, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be complete, my joy may be complete in you, and that your joy may be complete. And so ultimately, the outcome of this is that we get revitalized from the inside out as we abide in Christ. Now notice, it's not some mystical thing. He's saying, okay, here's how you abide in me. You keep my commands. You walk in the way that I've demonstrated for you. You follow my example. You put the things that I've said into practice, because this is the way to life. And so it really is this flow of relationship and identity to obedience to joy. This is the flow. This is the stream of revitalization that we experience in Jesus. And so out of our love for Jesus, we practice obedience to Jesus, which breeds the joy of Jesus in our life. But we can't just believe the teachings and the ways of Christ in theory. We have to put them into action, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, and even if it's just a little bit at a time. And what we see is that the more that we practice the things of Jesus, the more that we actually see the fruit of Jesus in our lives as we continue to grow, as we continue to see revitalization happen, and ultimately joy abounds. And so we have to put the things into practice. And on the other extreme, often what we do is we put the things into action out of obligation rather than out of love and relationship, and it becomes a chore, robbing us of the joy of following Christ. And we become self-reliant rather than Christ-dependent. And so both of these scenarios we have to be aware of, because both of these scenarios lead to a drying out over time rather than a revitalization. And so remain in my love by practicing what I have said, by keeping my commands. And I want to leave you with this today as we close. I love what the ever-eloquent George MacDonald said in his later years, kind of looking back on his life. He said, you know, sometimes I wake and lo, I have forgot and drifted out upon an ebbing sea. My soul that was at rest now resteth not, for I am with myself and not with thee. Maybe this is you today, and I have good news for you. When I feel this way, I'm reminded of the words of my Lord and leader, Jesus, who said, and really offers this invitation to all of us, come to me, all who are wearied and burdened. I will give you rest. We don't have to strive. We just have to come. Or as Eugene Peterson adds some modern language to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I want to give you this in conclusion. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us what we need. And God, ultimately, I think for some today, it's simply a reminder that we have relied too much upon ourselves, our own strength, our own abilities, and we have forgotten to rest in you, God. And so I pray that you draw us back to you. I pray, God, that you would move in us, God, in a way that changes us, transforms us. But God, for today, we just want to pray, God, that you would give us a vision for what it looks like to more deeply abide in you. Help us to see what it means to be invited to you, to come to you, and to lay it all down at your feet, we pray. In Jesus' name.